day. Whenever we get together to worship, to remind ourselves of what's really real, what counts, that's a beautiful thing. And I know that you can do that on your own. I don't even know. And I'm sure you do. And as I said in the introduction, this is not the only place where you can go deep and reset and refocus and be in the presence of the Holy. Far, far from it. Our faith has always said that the presence of God is with the people, wherever they are, in the places they live and work, and in the midst of the messy and glorious enterprise of life on this planet. So this is not us coming to where God is. God was at your breakfast table this morning. This is us coming to find one another, to hear the gospel, to sing and pray together, and to encourage one another along the way. And today we formally welcomed Ruth and Linda into full membership, and we welcomed baby Rosie by baptism, and we promised to be here for them, and they for us, to be family, to be strong, and to lean on. And may that always be so. I could go on for quite some time about what it is to be together, but I'll get to the text. Last week we read John's account of the calling of Simon and Andrew, and I lifted up at that time, as John does, the particular character of Andrew, who gets no press at all in the other Gospels. His particular ministry, it seems, from what John says, was simply to invite people to come and see Jesus. He'd say, I know this guy. Just come and see. Today we get Matthew's version. Simon and Andrew are called, they're fishers, and Jesus calls them. And then we meet James and John, who are in the boat mending their nets, which is a whole sermon in itself, with their father Zebedee. For our purposes today, I just want to lift up a couple of things. Hold this text up like the jewel that it is. Let the light shine through it in just a couple of ways. Because as you know, scripture, like a jewel, if you hold it up and you just turn it a little, the light shines in a different way. And part of the glorious enterprise of Bible study is just to hold like that. But so, just a couple of ways here. First, what Jesus does not say to them. Jesus does not say, here, believe this. He does not say, he does not give a 6-week course in discipleship with a test to follow. Actually, it was a 3-year course in discipleship with a huge test to follow, but you know what I mean. The way of Jesus is just that, it's a way. It's not about correct doctrine or signing on some dotted line, but about a way of being in the world, a way of living. He says, follow me. And he also says, his opening sermon was, just like John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is what Matthew said, has come near. And that verb, has come near, apparently is a very strong verb, like it's coming right at you. It's the same verb used when he's in Gethsemane, and he says, look, my betrayer is coming for me, like that. There's an intentionality. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Others say it's a verb like, it's like popcorn. It's starting to pop, and watch out, because you know when one kernel pops, then you're just like that kind of, there's an intensity about that. Anyway, so he says, follow me. In John, he says, come and see. It's a call to companionship, a call to a way of being, to the adventure of discovering where true life and real life is and in whose company it's to be found. Second, this is just me wondering. I'm wondering about Zebedee, the dad. When Jesus says, follow me, was that a general invitation? Or was it to the two? Either way, when it's over, Zebedee is left on the shore with more nets to mend than he thought. Had he chosen to go as well, how would that have played out? Was it a considered choice? Someone had to stay home, mend the nets, keep the business going. Did they discuss that together? We know he's married, Zebedee, because we meet his wife later. And the boys went home at least from time to time. I'd like to hear their version of this. How was it for them after their sons left home? So expectedly, or was it unexpected? Was this a build-up? And is it discipleship also? Is it a way of following Jesus to stay home and fish? I think so. Third, Jesus uses language that they understand. I'll make you fish for people, he says. He wouldn't say that to a farmer or a tax collector. He uses language they understand. That expression had been used, I don't know how you've heard it used, but it's been used over the years in some pretty horrible ways. It invokes images of helpless fish caught by a hook or a net against their will. It's never been an image that appealed to me or that spoke to me about what ministry is. I don't know for you. The interesting part of that image is that the prophets Amos and Jeremiah both use the fishing image. I'm going to make you fish, he says, they say, to talk about bringing up to the surface, bringing light to things that had been happening in secret, specifically the ways that the political and religious elite were covering their bad behavior. The injustices, the tilting of things in favor of the wealthy and powerful. Those prophets say, yeah? You think we don't know about that? You think you can hide that from God? It's all going to come to light in the reign and realm of God. You've been swimming around in those murky, deceitful waters. You're going to be like fish brought into the light from the slimy depths of your shameful behavior, flopping around like a fish on a beach, gasping in the light of the sun, in the light and justice of truth. That's how it is. That's how that image works in the Hebrew scriptures. Fishers knew the hard economic consequences of Rome's oppression. And is that part of what Jesus meant and how they have understood the call to be fishers of people? Finally, and just finally, so something very simple and like most simple things, profound, I think. God needs you. God needs you. And God needs you to be exactly who you are. Jesus calls fishers to fish. That's what they're good at. God calls people who are far, far from perfect. God calls us not because we're so good, but because we are, as the hymn will say, gifted, called, and chosen to be who we already are. There are so many needs in the world, so many ways to serve. You can't do everything. You can't. And you shouldn't try. It will make you crazy. You are gifted, called, and chosen to do the things that you can do. I've probably told you this story, and I'll tell it again. When I was a teenager and considering ministry, I was going through a time where I thought, I didn't have to do that. And I had a big long list of how I wasn't good enough and the things that I couldn't do. Watch other ministers and go, I don't think I can do that. Then I went to a presbytery meeting. It was a meeting with a bunch of clergy sitting around, and they were talking about one of their colleagues. His name was Charlie Forsythe. And this was the 60s when Charlie was at his peak. It was the 60s. Schools were being built, and lots of churches were being built at that time. And Charlie was the kind of minister they'd send in. If you want a church built, you send Charlie in there, and he can get a church built. And then they're sitting around having coffee talking, and then they said, you've got to move him out of there because he'll wreck it. Right? He had no particular pastoral skill. He could get churches built. That was his gift. And I remember being very moved by that, thinking, okay, I don't have to do everything. I don't have to be good at everything. I've got a big list in my head of stuff I can't do. But there's another list of stuff I can do. And maybe that's what God wants from me. Something about the body, too. I don't have to be everything. That's what the church is for. There are people who are good at different things, and we work together. You don't have to be perfect. You have to be you. God delights in you. You have things that you're good at. Ways of shining that no one else in the world has. Some some things are quite public, you know. Ruth and Linda, for example, with music, you see them. You see at least part of what they're good at. For most of us, what we do is quiet and understated and often unnoticed, and that too is what God needs. And of course, not all of your ministry is done here. You shine in your workplaces, in your homes, in the community, but here too. And I realized as I was trying to write this that I may not have been expressing this well enough recently. For example, I said that we needed people on the pastoral care committee. Well, what did I expect? People to rush forward and say, pick me? I found that when you say the word committee, people run fast in the opposite direction. Pastoral care committee, it sounds scary, or like a specialty or something. What I really meant, and should have said, was I would really like someone to be willing to agree to check in with one senior person who's housebound, doesn't get out much anymore. Check in with them by phone. Once a week, something like that, to say hello, so that she knows her church family has not forgotten her. Talk about the weather, I don't know, just human contact. Should have said that. Or, I'd like someone to go with Zadie the first time she goes to visit Copper Ridge Place. Or, I'd like you to keep your eyes open when you come to church. Keep your eyes open for new people. I'm pretty sure you do this anyway, but just say hi and welcome. And maybe if you're going out for coffee after church, say you want to come. Or to have an eye open for who's not here. If someone is usually in church and isn't for a couple of weeks, maybe give them a call. Or learn the name of the kids. Make sure to greet them when they come with a big smile and tell them that you're glad that they're here. That's pastoral care. That's what I mean by pastoral care committee, and I should have said so instead of using words that might put you off and make you think that you can't do it. Or, while I'm on a roll, instead of saying we need people to help with baby food, I could have said, you like to cuddle babies? Maybe you can do that one Sunday every 6 weeks or so. Want to do that? And on it goes. Whatever is your particular gift and joy, that's how Jesus' call works. And it's amazing because we're also different and have different things to offer. Which leads me just to the final thing on my mind, and it was Paul who reminded me. Remember that part of the letter? He says, I've heard that there are disagreements among you, and some people are saying, I'm Paul's person, I'm Cephas's person. So I'm going to England in a week from today, and I'll be there for 3 months. And the Reverend Zadie Orr will be here. And she will be different from me. She'll have her own way and her own style, and that's as it should be. We are each uniquely gifted. And what I pray will not happen is that because you're used to me, you'll say, I'm not going to church, I'm not used to how she does things. Because it's not about her. It's not about me. It's about this community and its strength, and it's about the gospel. It's always true that some leadership styles suit you more than others. Every minister knows that there will be some people who come to church because of you and others who stay away because of you. It's just how it is. And for people who don't really appreciate my way and don't come because of it, I'm hoping they'll come when Zadie's here. Truly, truly. And that you'll welcome them when they do. So this is a whole lot of words to say, God has gifted each of us to be exactly who we are and to offer our gifts to the world and to the church in ways that are right for us. And to say that we're all different in that way is to say that it's our joyful task as a family to celebrate what others have to offer. Because this world needs the gospel now more than ever. Rosie needs a church to help her grow into the person she'll become. Linda and Ruth need a family to help them grow into the women they are becoming. Both of them have, like James and John, left their homes to come here. That's not easy. Many of you will have done this yourself, and this family of faith can be there for them and for you, a place like home, a family, always there to be strong and to lean on. And people outside our doors need a family with open arms and an open table to say, come on, just come and see. And the world needs brave and gifted people to speak the truth in love. And may God bless you as you listen for the call and follow.